Amen. Amen. Easter is the Eras tour. I like that. We're going to have to hold that in our promotion. Hey, one thing I want to encourage you by is, like, invite somebody to Easter. Classmate, someone you work with, someone you run into on the street. Just work up the courage to invite somebody to Easter. It's like the best day, right? It's a day when we get to come together and celebrate. Like, in addition to that, come together ready to celebrate on Easter. Like, don't come in here and just sit down and just, it's not just another Sunday, right? But invite somebody to Easter. Here's the thing that I like to think about. You never know what's on the other side of an invitation. And I say that because you don't know the work that the Holy Spirit or Jesus is doing in someone's life leading up to you inviting them. It may be the thing that they've been thinking about for months and months and months, or trying to find answers to for months, for months, for months, or trying to find community for years. And it may just hit, and they may just accept it, and they may just have their life completely transformed by coming to church. I like to think of my own journey, and all of us were invited to church somehow. And your lives have been changed by Jesus. So you never know what's on the other side of an invitation. Invite, invite, invite. All right? So turn with me to John 17. A pastor, a missionary named Leslie Newbegin writes this. When a man is going on a long journey, he will find time on the eve of his departure for a quiet talk with his family. And if he is a man of God, it will end by commending to God not only himself for the journey, but also the family in which he leaves behind. Very surely will this be so if his journey is quite possibly his last journey. I think this is something that resonates with all of us because this is something that we naturally do in life. And it reveals a great deal about us, about our affections, about our family, about our personal commitment to God. It reveals what matters most to us. And we're coming up on the ending chapters of John here. And we see throughout the book of John that Jesus has lived his life surrounded by these disciples that are with him in this room. These disciples that have watched him live life, they were invited to join him and follow him, and they accepted. They then followed Jesus everywhere. They did everything with him. They walked thousands and thousands of miles with the man. Think of the conversations that happened over those miles. They stayed in people's homes. They probably camped out under the stars together. They saw miraculous things. Things that you and I could only dream of seeing. They watched Jesus have conversations with people. They lived together. They saw healings. They saw demons being casted out. They saw conversations. They saw confrontations that Jesus had with people. They went to parties. Man, I bet they love those parties. Where they saw Jesus love the people that were maybe least deserving of love, but most needing it. They saw Jesus and how his relationship was with his Father. They saw Jesus go off and pray for days at a time in the wilderness. They saw Jesus be incredibly successful at ministry, yet resist that popularity because he was on a mission. They saw all the things that Jesus did, and they saw all the things that Jesus didn't do. And so we come to this last night that Jesus is spending with his followers. He's had the Passover meal with them. He's washed their feet. He's giving them the last messages. Hey, as I have loved you, go and love others, because that's how people will see me. He says, don't worry, I'm going to be gone, but I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be in you. You will be in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will teach you, will tell you about me, will guide you, will be your comforter, will be your defender. All the things that I am now, the Holy Spirit will be from now on. And it'll be even better than having me in person. And then we come to chapter 17. Which, like just imagine. You're in the room, all these things are happening. Judas betrays Jesus, leaves. And Jesus is giving his last message, and then Jesus says, pray with me, and he gives his last prayer. So we get a little bit of a window into Jesus' last prayer for his followers. We get a window into this intimate relationship, this intimate conversation that Jesus is having, this ongoing conversation with he and the Father. We get to see what Jesus prays about. I don't know about you, but that's pretty incredible. Chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus says this as he looked to heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. It's interesting, as Jesus prays this last prayer, we get a glimpse of kind of Jesus' final points, the things that are closest to his heart, the things that are most on his mind. And the first thing that Jesus goes to in prayer is, Father, the hour has come. You know what's about to happen. I know what's about to happen. I've told these guys, given them a glimpse of what's about to happen. It's this moment that for the disciples is filled with fear, anxiety, worry. And they're watching Jesus pray this. Father, the time has come. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. It's interesting because Jesus walks up to this moment and his predominant first thing that he prays for is, God, you set all this in motion. You've brought me to this spot. I've gone on your mission. I've accomplished what you've sent me to do. God, I pray you bring glory to me because it brings glory to you. Jesus, and in this moment, as I walk to the cross, as I'm facing death, staring it down, defeating death, God, I pray that you are glorified, that you are lifted high, that honor is brought to you. He even says, it's beautiful because he's talking about glory. And the main thing is that God is glorified by what's about to take place. There's another thing that's happening here besides the glory piece, is it's the relationship piece. We continually, in these last couple of chapters, see this relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's this intimate relationship, and Jesus points to it yet again here in verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence. Bring honor to you, to your name. I pray that everybody looks up and your name is lifted high by what's about to happen. But he says, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Pointing back that Jesus has always been, pointing back to the Trinity, the different aspects of God. Jesus has been talking about this intimate relationship between Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to be with you, to be your guide, your truth, your strength. The Spirit will comfort and guide you, will teach you, show you the way. The Spirit says what the Father is saying. And Jesus says, I've accomplished the job. I became word in flesh. I moved into their neighborhoods, God. I showed them who you are. Let they get a glimpse of who you are through my life. Glorify me as I point to you, as I come back home. Glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world began. So there's two things to point out here that kind of give us a glimpse in what Jesus is talking about. The first thing is a question for us. It's very clear that Jesus, first and foremost, wanted to bring glory to God. Here's a question for you. Are we glorifying God with the way that we live? Are you and I glorifying God with the way that we live? It's a question that I don't know that I've asked that in a long time. As I'm reading these passages and I'm looking at this and going, well, the first and foremost thing that Jesus was interested in is bringing glory to God. So, as we follow Jesus, shouldn't the first and foremost thing that what we're interested in is bringing glory to God? To bringing God praise by the way that we live, to bringing God honor by the way that we live, to living in such a way that when people look at us, they see a glimpse of who God is. Are you and I bringing glory to God in the way that we live? It's kind of a haunting question if you allow it to be. It's a convicting one. Are we bringing glory to God the way that we live as a community within this broader community? See, we get caught up in our lives. We get caught up in our heads. We get caught up in our daily schedules, our rhythms. We get caught up in our families and our relationships, our jobs, and how we conduct ourselves, how we treat others, how we spend our time, our money, how we spend what we spend chasing after in life, how we chase after comfort, control, power. All these things make up our life. And do we even have room to ask the question, am I bringing glory to God by the way I am living? by what I am chasing after. I find it interesting, Jesus is coming up to his death. I think when you are coming up to the point in which you know life will probably no longer happen, things start to become crystal clear for you. And your priorities in life. And so Jesus, as he's saying this prayer, is declaring one of the priorities for his life, God, that you may be glorified. So is God glorified by the way you're living? And the next is, you and I are invited into this relationship, this Father, Son, Holy Spirit relationship. Jesus has been talking about it all along. In the previous chapter, he says the Holy Spirit's in you and you're in him. But you're invited into this relationship. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that you may know. Doesn't say that you might go to church. Doesn't say that you might believe the right ideological things. Doesn't mean you might belong to the right political party, or you might have all the theology nailed down, or you could talk about different books of the Bible, or that you have an incredible daily devotional habit. Doesn't talk about any of those things. Jesus simply says, eternal life is that they may know. It's a whole thing John's been pushing in the entire gospel. It's not good enough just to believe something. You have to know it, and you have to know it so much so that it moves from your head to your heart out throughout your life, and so it completely transforms who you are. John's been talking about through the whole gospel. This is Jesus. Don't miss him. I know you're going to get caught up in all these things, religion, going to church, these religious things. You're going to get caught up in all, but don't miss it, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about knowing him. It's all about having a relationship with him, with the Holy Spirit, with the Father. And Jesus invites us into this relationship over and over and over again. Jesus prays for his disciples, and we're going to fast forward to verse 15. Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he's praying for their protection. He's praying for their safety. He first prays for his disciples that are in the room, that they may continue in the faith and they may be protected, because Jesus knows what's coming is not great for them. And then Jesus turns the prayer to pray for us. So, Jesus turns, prays for his disciples. We'll pick it up in verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. John earlier says the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Peter, in a later writing to the church, says that the devil is the enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour. And Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This phrasing here that Jesus is talking about, he's talking about protect their faith. Jesus is not saying, like, keep them all safe and protected so that nothing bad ever happens to them. That's not life. But Jesus is saying, Father, protect them. Keep their faith in you intact, thriving and growing, so that what? They may glorify you. It says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. What did Jesus say about truth? How do we know truth? 14 and 16, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit that leads, that guides, that teaches, that comforts, that defends. The Spirit that testifies who Jesus is to us. And then he says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And then Jesus prays for us. He prays, my prayer is not for them alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me and their message, that all of them may be one, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are in one, and I in them and you in me, and that they may be brought to complete unity. And the world will know that you sent me and has loved them, even as you have loved me. There's a ton in this chapter that I encourage you to go home and read it. Go home and read it a few times this week. But I think this is fascinating, because what is Jesus is saying this prayer, he moves from himself to bring glory to God, to his disciples, and then to us, to the people that believe from the disciples' teaching. And what is Jesus leaving? As he's looking and coming up to his last days, what is he leaving? What is he passing on? Leslie Newbegin also says this, Jesus manifestly did not intend to leave behind him simply a body of teaching. If that had been his intention, he surely would have written a book, and we should have something like the Quran instead of the book that we have. What he did was to prepare a community chosen to be the bearer of the kingdom of God. See, Jesus didn't leave simply a book. He didn't leave his teachings. He left a people. He says the Christian movement was traversed geographically, culturally, by race, by language, not by distribution of Bibles, but by the movement of people. Yes, the written scriptures go with, but it's always the people at the center, the people who embody the gospel of Jesus in word or deed. The story of redemption is incarnate in the people who exhibit the grace of God in their own story. Jesus didn't just leave a book. He didn't just leave a collection of teachings. He left a commissioned people. Who are those people? You. Me. He says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world to live holy lives that glorify you, to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit, to love people, not with this cheap love, but with the love that Jesus loves you with. That is faithful, that corrects, that redeems, that gives grace and forgiveness, and that holds one to truth, and that points people to him, that glorifies him by the way that we are living. As we are sent, we bring glory to Jesus, and the world will know him. the world will get a glimpse of who he is. This is our mission. So I want to give us some space this morning. Our worship team is going to come up and sing some songs. Bree is here on prayer team. Bree, if you can go in the back and just, if you need prayer this morning, please go up to Bree and ask for prayer. Or turn to your neighbor and ask for prayer. Anybody in here can pray for anybody in here. But it's this opportunity for us to come to Jesus, to ask questions like, am I glorifying God with the way that I'm living? Are there things that need to be cut out? Are there things that I'm chasing after that I no longer need to chase after? Am I glorifying God with how I'm living? Does my life point to him? The next question is, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Are you in relationship with him? Do you have conversation with him? Are you creating space for the Holy Spirit to speak truth to you in your life? Is your life bringing Jesus glory? Is our life as a church community bringing Jesus glory? Let's pray together. Jesus, we come to you. We come to you with this prayer that you've prayed for us. Sitting in front of us, and Holy Spirit, I pray that you teach us, that you guide us in it. That you reveal what's needing to impact us at this moment. Maybe it's that we're not in relationship with you. We know of you, but we're not in relationship with you. Maybe it's that our lives are not bringing glory to your name, and maybe it's that I haven't even thought about that question, and I need to think about that question and bring that question to you. Jesus, we praise you. In your name we pray.